This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We have now come to a time of scripture reading. Scripture reading will be taken from Lamentations chapter 5. So Brother Elijah will be reading for us the passage today. You can take this moment to grab your Bibles or the church Bibles on the chairs, or you can follow the passage on your screen on your phones.
All right, good morning, church. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Lamentations 5. The page on the church Bible is page 829. Give us a bit of time to flip to the page, or else you can use the slides on your own screens. Let's hear the word of God. Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless, our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been violated in Zion, and virgins in the town of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Pastor Andrew will now speak to us God's word.
Thank you, Elijah, for reading today's passage, and a very good morning to everyone. Good morning. But this is a day where you can use your phone legitly during service. Now, if you'll help you, the sermon outline is sent to you. But what you really need is just the Bible. So if you turn to the physical Bible on page 829 of the church Bible, it'll be great. Why don't we pray together? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that we live in a broken world, that even technologies can fail us and can break down. But there's only one who never breaks and never fails, and that is you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit come and speak to us through your word so that we can respond rightly and look to you. Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had mixed emotion last Sunday evening at our foreign workers' barbecue at East Coast. On one hand, it was really good. You know, the rain was stopped. We had a great time. They really enjoyed the company. In fact, they love Singapore. But as the night goes on, there is also this sense of sadness as we listen to the stories of how some of the workers, they had to pay the agents in their country a five-figure sum, and they end up coming here to earn a monthly three-figure salary. As they speak, they also share how they only see their young wives and children once every 2 years. So every time you see the kid, it's twice your height. So as we listen, there was great joy, but in it, there is this great brokenness. Indeed, in this world, there are plenty of beauty, there's progress, there's advancement in all ways in our world, but along with it, there are also plenty of brokenness and suffering around us. The ones we can easily find out and hear about are the wars, the pains of wars and violence in countries like Gaza, in Sudan, in Mali, in the many, many countries. If you just pause and look and you find them in the news, we see the brokenness of this world. Now, meanwhile, the church carries both the joy of the gospel, but also the pain of divisions. Now, prominently in the news last year was the outcry, the divisions amongst the global Anglican communion when the Church of England proposed a prayer of blessings for same-sex couples. Now, even outside the Anglican Church, we hear of divisions in denominations, or even within a single church, we see the brokenness within the church. Now, if you just come closer to home, right to yourself and myself, as we examine our own lives, we see how fragile we really are. Because we may praise God this morning, or we may fail and fall into sin this evening. We know how the lurking anger and greed and envy and lust and discontent is just around the corner. We know how fragile having a contented heart is, because very quickly in a flip of a social media advertisement comparison, our contentment become discontent or envy. We experience brokenness within us. Now, our friends, if you have been traveling through the book of Lamentations with us over the 1.5 months, you have felt the agonizing weight of sin and brokenness on the shoulders of the Jews and the prophet, the excruciating pain and laments as the world scorns at them, as they look at their nation's own destruction, as they experience the brokenness right inside their heart. So the big question today, as we arrive at chapter 5, is how can they heal from the hurts and brokenness they experience? Or to put it right to us, how do we heal from the brokenness of our world, of the churches, of our own heart? Well, the answer in this last poem of Lamentation 5 is this. Listen to the answer. The answer is this, that we must lament, and our laments must lead us to prayer. To cry to God saying, return us to yourself. Now, this chapter ends the book with a plea for the Lord's restoration, which only God can do. God alone can turn his people back to himself, renewing the covenant, even when all seems lost beyond human measures. Now, if you're here with us, if you feel you're lost in sin, if you agonize at the struggles of the churches, if you feel the weight and the damages that sin inflicts on our world, then this last poem is really for you. It's for me. It's telling us this, that at the end of the day, only the Lord can turn us back to him. Only the Lord can save us. So lamentation must ultimately lead us to pray in repentance and plea to God for return, to restore, and to renew us to himself. So as you look now at Lamentation 5, let me just give you a few unique points about this last poem. If you look at Lamentation 5 is actually the shortest of the 5 poems. There are still 22 verses, but it is not in the Hebrew acrostic that we have been talking about. There's no verse 1, it's alphabet A, B, C, it just goes all over. And each verse only has 2 lines, it's much shorter. And if you look at Lamentation 5, it is a communal prayer, a people praying to one God, one people to one God. There are no bystanders to talk about, there's no one solo voice. A communal of the church of God praying to God. So with that, look with me to verse 1 as how the people begins this corporate prayer. Look at verse 1. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. The word remember does not mean that God is forgetful and needs a reminder. It's like how we turn to our calendar to make sure tomorrow there's a dental appointment, or you have to go to school in case you miss it. It's not about that kind of remembering. And definitely it's not about God remember our sins. But rather here, the remember is a call for God to remember that covenantal relationship he has with his people. It has been going through the whole Bible the way that God remembers. Right at the beginning when the famous flood of in the days of Jonah and Noah, this is what we read in Genesis 8 verse 1. It says this, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth and the water receded. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, we read in Genesis 19 that he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe. And when the people in exile in Egypt, in slavery in Egypt, we're told in Exodus 2 that God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the word remember is a plea for God to look on his people as his people and to extend the hand of mercy. And goes on, look and see their disgrace, our disgrace. It is a prayer for the Lord to see their disgrace and extend that mercy and compassion that he has. And so as you look on in chapter 5 from verse 2 to 18 then, it summarizes everything we have experienced so far. The people's cry to the Lord over their destruction by the world, their disgrace as a people, their distress within their soul. Now look at verse 2 to 18 with me as it presents these three parts. Verse 2 to 10, the nation's destruction. Verse 11 to 14, the people's disgrace. Verse 15 to 18, they are total distraught. Look at verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. Now the inheritance here refers to the promised land given to Israel, but now it's taken over by foreigners. Verse 3, we have become fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. Now, without a king, or in a deeper implication, without Yahweh, without God, the people are just like orphans. They're just like widows. Remember how Lamentation chapter 1, verse 1 actually begins. It says that the city is like a widow, and here it repeats that we are like widows, and we are like orphans. Without Yahweh, we are helpless. And look at verse 4. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Now the Jews then had to pay for the basic necessities of waters and fuel found in their own backyard. So in our Bible study group, we are at a Pan's house, and there's this rambutan tree from the neighbor. They have this big branch that just hangs right over to their house. And all the rambutans grow on that branch. And I just heard a secret today that because Auntie Kampang waters that branch at night. And so the fruits all goes to there. But can you imagine the neighbor will have to come to their house and pay to eat their own rambutans? Now, of course, they are really good neighbors and they kind of share everything and they have great rambutans together. But for the Jews, it's not the case. They pay for the water that they drink in their own system. They pay for the wood that they chop down in their own land just to survive. And then verse 5, those who pursue us are at our heels, we are weary and find no rest. This is a total reversal of God's promise given to them from long ago. Back in Deuteronomy 12 verse 10, this is what the people were told, that you will cross Jordan, you'll settle in the land God has given you as your inheritance, he'll give you rest from your enemies, and you will live in safety. But here in Lamentation 5, there is no rest in their land of rest. There's no safety when they have no inheritance. Instead, verse 5, you look at it, they were weary from pursuit. Verse 6, they bowed down to Egypt and Assyria for food. Verse 8, those whom the Jews were meant to rule have turned to rule over them. Look at verse 9 and 10, they were so hungry, they're going to risk their life to search for food. And they were so hungry that they became feverish. Now, in Singapore, you probably don't have the experience of, we don't have experience of being so hungry to have fever, but you could imagine having a tooth infection and that goes right into yourself and you get feverish and feel sick from all of it. That's what it is. The hunger has become feverish to them. And you have a Jew there, if you grab hold of a Jew and you ask, why did this happen? The answer is in verse 7. This is what they will say. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Now, wait a minute. Do you catch what they're saying? Are they saying that, you know, like the parents who go on debt and then they disappear and the kids have to pay off for the rest of their life? Is that what they are saying? What is happening here in verse 7? That the ancestors sinned and the poor generation of Jews, they had to bear their punishment? So I remember when my kids were born in a hospital, and I go there every day to visit them. At night, I always see this group of pregnant mothers. They could deliver like in the next hour or two, but they were out there smoking and drinking hard liquor. And I was looking at them, and it's always the same group. Now, I have no idea what's going through their life. It could be really tough. But the very fact is that I wonder what is the impact on the children that are going to be born any minute from now. Is that what the Jews are saying, that they sin, the ancestors, and we bear the brunt? Now, I don't think this is what they're saying, because right in verse 16 later on, the Jews themselves, they say, it is our sin that caused our misery. So what is verse 7 saying? I think this is what it's saying. It is that the cumulative sin of the ancestors have been filling up the cup of God's wrath to the point that when this generation come and top it up, the whole cup overflows. It's like if you go to Wawa Wet, you know, those big bucket with water dripping, everyone's going underneath trying to get wet. And it tips at the point where the last drop hits and they overturn. But this time around, it is not water, but the judgment and wrath and disaster and pain and death and agony and suffering. Everything pour right out. And they, the generation there, are the ones that tip it up with their own sins on top of all the ancestors' sin against God. Now, dear friends, God is slow to anger. Thank God for that. But the consequence of sin always comes. And the question for us is, how can Christians suffering the effects of sin in war-torn nations or painfully divided churches, how do we respond? How do we respond to such grief? I think it is this, that we respond by lamenting and acknowledging deeply how broken we are and how hopeless the situation really is. And pray for God to remember His covenant, to remember His church, not to see how good we are, that's not going to work, but to see how destructive the power of sin, and have mercy on His people. Now the prayer moves on quickly from verse 11 to 14 as their cry turns to disgrace. Look at verse 11. It's a very, very heart-wrenching verse. Look at verse 11. Women have been violated in Zion, virgins in the towns of Judah. Terrible violation of women in their war-torn nation. There were widespread rape, whether it's married or marriageable or not yet maritable women. This atrocity spreads beyond just Zion. It spreads across the whole kingdom. No woman was safe. There was this deep pain and humiliation, because here you are, imagine the men who are left. The men have eyes but no hands. They were unable to protect their own mothers, their own sisters, their wives, their own daughters. The atrocity of what is happening, there is a terrible, terrible violence. The war carries this terrible violation of human integrity because the abuse of power reveals how deep-seated sin is. Now, Patrick Cameron is a major general, a former UN division commander of the East DRC. Basically, he's with the UN. This is what he says. As a military general, he says this: it is perhaps more dangerous to be a woman than a soldier in an armed conflict. The ancient atrocity is still very much alive today, and let me read to you this article from the UNwomen.org. This is what they say. Wartime sexual violence is one of history's greatest silences and one of today's most extreme atrocities. In many contexts, sexual violence is not merely the action of rogue soldiers, but deliberate tactics of warfare. It displaces, terrorizes, destroys individuals, families, entire communities, reaching unthinkable levels of cruelty against women of all ages, from infants to grandmothers. The article goes on in details that they are too painful to go through, but here are some statistics. They say that the Rwanda genocide in 1994, a quarter to half a million women and girls were raped. Half a million. And they give the other countries. And then at the end, they say, though shocking, in most cases, these data are serious underestimates of the actual numbers of victims, most of whom never reported to the authorities. Now, dear friends, there is deep heartbreaks, brokenness where sin takes reins when God is being spurned. Take no joke on that, that God is never mocked, but we bear the consequence of our sins and that of our ancestors. When God removes his protection, the self-destructive nature of sin quickly escalates and snowballs to what is meant to be. Now, technological advancement has been growing up. Technological advancement does not translate to moral or spiritual advancement. What they do is they magnify what we are inside. So when we want to do good, the advancement helps us to do more good. But when we want to do evil, the advancement just helps us to do worse. It doesn't translate to moral or spiritual advancement. It just magnifies who we are. The cry of the Jews over the disgrace they experienced really continues in our generation, our cry when sin brings disgrace and devastation. In fact, the numbers we read looks like numbers, but when we go through like organizations like Open Door, when they start to become names and faces, we start to realize that this atrocity brings hurts and pains that cannot be just restored. Who has the power to heal the unhealable? To fix the unfixable. But the pain is not just on the women. It quickly moves on, verse 12 to 14. Then the men too were not spared. Princes, they were impaled. Their corpses were put on display. Elders, they were disgraced. Young men and boys, they were exploited to do the work of animals. So you just imagine our youth, that you're not enjoying your youth time. You're out there doing the work and labor of beasts. That is your job. Because there is no vigor, there's no vibrancy in the nation, because everything crumbles under the consequence of sin. And then we come to this third cry in verse 15 to 18, which brings the whole nation to their knees. Look at verse 16, it says this: the crown has fallen from our head, woe to us, for we have sinned. Verse 16, if you look at it, it's really the central confession that flows from the whole book of Lamentation, the confession of sin and the cry over its consequences. Now, the crown here refers to a king, but not just a king. It's referring to the fall of the whole Davidic dynasty. Because here's what the people knew. When there's a king, there is a kingdom. When there's a Davidic king, there's a relationship with God. But there's no king and there's no Davidic king. Everything has fallen, everything is lost. And so you read 15, verse 15, joy is gone from our hearts. Verse 17, our hearts are faint, our eyes grow dim. Verse 18, Mount Zion, the city of God, lies desolate. All this because of sin, their rebellion, rejection of God, their desires to live, their hearts content, and the fruits of that is destruction, disgrace, despair. So dear friends, so as we look here, the whole book of Lamentation is almost nearing its end. Where are we heading towards? Where does their lament ultimately drive them to? And is this? It drives them to the only place where healing for the impossible can be found. And so verse 19 to 22 ends the plea of the people with this. Look at verse 19 with me. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Now, you know, when an ancient nation, when the capital falls into ruin, it says the gods are also into ruin. But here the Jews are saying, we are temporal, we are in ruin, our nation is broken, our crown is gone, but you have been king forever and ever. We pass in one generation. No matter how grand you and I are, we're gone in one generation, but they say, you are king eternally through generation and generation. So if you look at your Bible in your hand right now, there's only one name that begins from the first chapter to the last chapter. It is God. All of us just fade. Goes. The names just go off and go off and go off. But God reigns forever. It is a declaration here that God is God and we are not. And so the prayer then goes to verse 20. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? So in contrast to how we begin, remember what it says? Asking God to remember in verse 1. Here, verse 20 is a cry for how they actually feel that God has forgotten them for too long. The forgetting is really a cry to Yahweh to have pity, that God's anger, his rejection, is too long for people like us who only last a mere generation. That anger of God is too much for us to bear. That waiting is like eternity, because our eternity is just that few years. And they cry out to God, verse 21, restore us or turn us to yourself, Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old. So 21, this is actually the key request for the whole book of Lamentation. Restore us to yourself. Turn us back to yourself. This is the key request in the whole of Lamentation, pleading for God to turn us back to himself. Because here's the reality, brothers, sisters, friends. Even if we repent, even if we say sorry, even when we mean it, it's ultimately God's prerogative to decide whether he wants to forgive you or me. It's not that I say sorry, you must forgive me the way we have argument with our spouse or our family. It doesn't work that way. Ultimately, it's God's prerogative to decide whether he will forgive us. And especially so if we know ourselves how weak we are, that we will repent and we ask for forgiveness, and then we fall again. It's God alone who is able to turn us back to himself. And that is the plea of the people. We need the Lord to help us to repent and stay there. We need the Lord to restore us and keep us. It's only when the Lord turns us to himself that we may return to him. And this is the Jewish prayer that comes out of their lament, that the Lord will renew our days as of old. Now, what are the days of old? If you just read this, you may say, you know what? For the Jews, the days of old are the days of Solomon, the grandeur of the kingdom. I think if you have been here for the last few weeks, you know it's way deeper than that. We go right back to the beginning to restore us back to the Garden of Eden, the place where the relationship with God was never hindered by sin, that we can rejoice and be filled with joy with no guilt, and to know that our lives are in God's hand, perfect. We're going to look at this as we look at Revelation in a few weeks' time about the new city of Jerusalem. But this is the cry, turn us back to the days, the good old days of our parents that we have never experienced. Now, dear friends, there is a place for lament. When you and I, we look at the world, the church, ourselves, and it takes time to lament. It took us a few weeks to kind of bear the brunt. Some people say it feels very heavy every week, but it takes time to lament. Lament of how deep and widespread the effects and the consequence of sin that trickles down to the very veins of humanity. But ultimately, lament need to bring us to our knees and pray to God, because he alone can heal and restore the impossible. Because there are two men in the New Testament, you know them. One was grieving and they were sorry, and he was sorry and he hung himself. The other was grieving and sorry, but he turns back to God and he was called the apostle of the church. You know who I'm talking about? Judas Iscariot and the apostle Peter. Laments and grief need to bring us back to God. That's the only way if you want to lament and find healing. And then this whole book, it should end at verse 21, but it ends with verse 22 very difficultly with this verse. Verse 22, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Now, look at verse 22. pause and look at it for a moment. It's a very difficult verse. Look at it. It's difficult because verse 22 can actually change the whole book of Lamentation. Verse 22 can mean that the people who are praying, they actually doubt that God would never have remembered them because God was too angry and it's really too late. Verse 22 is saying, redeem us, renew us, unless it is too late. Is that how to read and close Lamentation? Well, there are a few other interpretations that can give, that can be given in verse 22, but I think if you look at it, you have to look at, we will look at verse 21 and 22 together as men to carry this tension. It is a prayer that pits the covenant that they're holding on against the seemingly impossible and hopeless situation they are in. It is pitting the covenant that they are crying to God against the seemingly hopeless situation that they are in. They're saying, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return and renew our days as of old, unless, or some would translate, even if you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. That God, you are angry. It almost looks like it's too late. There's nothing left. But the prayer is that calls upon the covenant in the face of impossibility and hopelessness and prays that God will turn them back to themselves. And Lamentation ends. As we look at the book of Lamentation under the covenantal language, whether we translate using unless or even if, this last verse in its context is more or really a plea for God to reach out even when it looks like it's ready too late. The abrupt book, the abrupt end of the book just brings that pause that you and I need to have when we lament. Now, it's definitely not an easy ending. It's very uneasy, and rightly so, because that situation was beyond terrible. The only hope the people had was God's promise to David from long ago of that eternal kingdom. As we look around, as we hear of brokenness, some brokenness are way beyond what we can comprehend. Can that really be healed? And that's the place where we really pray to God. That God, we can't see how it is going to happen, but we hold on to your promise and your character, that we bring that into the presence of impossibility, that you will restore people. Now, the ending of Lamentation, as a commentator puts it, is not to give up on God, nor the triumph of despair. It's not even of an instant resolution. The book ends with a plea for restoration in the face of ongoing divine anger, knowing that any divine response to this prayer is still agonizingly still in the future. It may not happen right now, still in the future, but that is what we hold on to. Another commentator says that the bare fact of crying to God is indicative of hope that this prayer can be answered by the one and the one alone who can do something about it. So dear friends, how do we bring the book of Lamentation to a close that we have journeyed for quite a while? I just want to close with a few things of reflection as a postscript to Lamentation. Here are a few things to think about as we wrap up. Now, the book of Lamentation gives us a glimpse of the horror and consequence of sin. The agony in raw is raw, and the restoration is not always quick in coming. Now, the book of Lamentation shows us who and who alone can we turn to when the weight of sin and pain and agony and brokenness is too much and there's no way to deal with them. That we turn to the Lord alone who can turn us back to himself and heal the impossible. Our hope is found in God's covenant. How does the rest of the Bible deal with Lamentation? Here's something for us as we wrap up. Remember how Lamentation 1, it has this phrase that goes on and on that says, there is no comfort, there is no comfort, there is no comfort, there is no comfort. And here it is in the book of Isaiah, in the second book, when it deals with the exiles, the first word that comes out in Isaiah 40 is this, comfort, 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 comfort my people, says your God. Speaks tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed, that her sin has been paid full. Right now in chapter 5, verse 20, remember the cry. If you have ESV, you have used the word eternally. But NIV says, why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? And the reply of the Lord comes in Isaiah 49, 14. This is what we have read just now in responsive reading, Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. The Lord's reply is, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I engrave you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back. Those who have laid you ways depart from you. Now, dear friends, as we hear the laments and the silence it ends, the rest of the Bible cries out on the covenant of God that God loves his people and he does not want to see them lost. So when we truly see the devastating power of sin and death, it only leads us to lament. But when we see the mercy and the love of God in scriptures, it leads us to cry and pray to God. It leads us to say, restore us to yourself and do that impossible. How does God extend his covenant and compassion and mercy? The answer is found, we know, in the New Testament. Now, here's something interesting to bring out in Lamentation. In Lamentation 2, verse 15, this is the picture. Imagine with me, this is the picture of Jerusalem, the plight of Jerusalem. It says this, Lamentation 2, 15. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and they shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. The world hurl their insults at Jerusalem because why? Jerusalem is the display of God's wrath. And this is the display of God's judgment on the people. This picture is picked up in the New Testament. And let me read to you what Matthew 27:39 says. Those who pass by hurl insult at him. They shake their heads and say, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And so that is how God does it. That Jesus became that display to the world. The justice and the wrath of God is placed on this one man, this one king, because we deserve it. And with that, Jesus picked up the words of Psalm 22, his first verse. In the few verses right after Matthew, he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? The voice of Jerusalem is picked up by the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, because we can't bear it. And he bear it for us and cry out for us. So brothers and sisters, is there a place to lament today? There are many. The deep absence of God in the lives of many in this world, the consequence of sin beyond our imagination, the brokenness within the fabric of our very beautiful world, division among redeemed church, the groaning of saints waiting for sinless bodies. There are many things to lament, but we are meant to bring that all back to God into prayer, because it is God alone who can do the impossible and bring us back to himself. And so, we close by saying the same prayer as the Jews said in Lamentation. Return us back to yourself. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. So we'll now take some time to reflect and discuss what we have heard. The question should be on the slides. Two questions for today. One, why is prayer essential as we lament our sins and brokenness? And two, what situations must we lament as individual and as a church? And how does lamentation shape the way we pray?
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.